The word of God to you. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Jude. It's only one chapter. It's before Revelation. It's easy to find. So, and before I go any further, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come together. Lord, thank you for giving us this privilege to be here, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to come and fellowship, and Lord, and partake of your word and to pray. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for these means of grace. Father, I do pray that you would help us now, Lord. Pray that you would give us grace to pay attention and help us. Pray you would help me, Lord. You know how much needy I am. You know how much I'm in need of you, Lord. So I ask for your help as well. So please be with us even now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't remember anyone preaching through Jude here at Grace Life. Only Phil would know that, but I think he's shaking his head. But here I have the opportunity to preach through it, and that was not my motive because no one has preached through it, but I was stirred by reading some of those verses in 17 through 20 through 23, where Jude talks about building yourself up in the holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit and keeping yourself in the love of God. But before we talk about those verses, which is Jude is calling the believers here to respond in light of what's going on in the greater context, there is an alarming situation that's going on. And you find that in those verses in the longer portion. And that's the portion that I want to begin as a context, is to talk about first the warning, and then secondly we'll talk about how the Christian should respond to that. Some practical advice in how to persevere. And the way to truly persevere through this is by keeping themselves in the love of God. And we'll talk more about that later. But the first thing that Jude reminds them, that Jude calls them to do, is to watch out about this warning that's going to take place, these things that are happening. And you find that from verse 1 all the way through 19, and I'm going to read that. It's more of a lengthy passage, but it's also a sobering passage. So first we're going to start with the warning, and then second we'll talk about the response that the believers are called to do. So here's the warning. And I'll just begin in verse 1, and we'll walk through that through verse 19. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own possession of authority, but left in their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all they, like unreasonable animals, understanding instinctively, woe to them. For they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of Cain, for gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." So, we'll begin with the warning. And as I read the context here, you begin to see a dark painted picture here of things that are going on in the time of Jude and these believers here. It's an alarming because of individuals that Jude warns about. And he finds it necessary to appeal to them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is an alarming passage here in these certain verses here. But let's highlight some of these individuals that he's warning about. He says in verse 4, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude warns right away about these individuals that are coming in, and he says they have crept in. They have stealthily made their way inside the church. And he found it necessary to write to them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to them. The certain description painted about these certain individuals, first, they have crept in. They're secretly coming in, stealthily came in. Jesus warned about certain things, certain people like this, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "They are like wolves in sheep's clothing." He talks about that in our Savior's response when he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." But we won't be taken off guard, because the Lord Jesus said too that we'll be able to recognize them by their fruits, by the things that they do, by the things what they say. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 16, he goes on and says, "You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." Also, another description that's about these, that they are designated for this condemnation. They're designated for this judgment that's going to happen. And something important to mention, that these individuals, the reason why they are ungodly, the reason why they have been designated for this particular judgment, is because they pervert the grace of God. And they turn it into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So they pervert the grace of God, and they deny our only Master, Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean that they pervert the grace of God and turn it into sensuality? Sensuality, basically what that means is basically filthiness or unbridled lust. It's usually connected to sexual sin. So these particular false teachers who have crept in secretly are actually turning the grace of God into sensuality. They live this kind of way. So that's one thing that we can recognize them. That these particular people that crept in, who came in sneakily, identify with believers, here they are slowly, gradually sinning against the Lord and perverting the grace of God into sensuality. And you know what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6? He talks about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Can we who died to sin still live in it? What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. So these particular people have turned the grace of God, they have perverted the grace of God into sensuality by sinning against the Lord. And you notice this even in our own days with certain people, you know, who are false professors who claim to be Christians. And you go out there in the street and you evangelize, and they usually, when you're talking about Christ or the gospel, they usually bring opposition. Say, well, God is loving. You know, He'll forgive me for anything that I've done. He loves me. You're preaching condemnation, you're preaching judgment. So these are certain people who've been taught by these false teachers to live a certain way like that. Or these are people that have been influenced with that kind of understanding. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And another thing, another description about them is that they deny our Lord in Jesus. It says in Jude, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, they deny Him. They don't want Christ to reign over Him. They don't want to be submissive to Him. They don't want to obey Him. They don't want Him to be Lord over their lives, so they deny Him. There's another parallel passage, which you'll find comparisons and parallels to 2 Peter and 1 Peter, referring to these people that are false prophets who have crept in the church. And Peter talks about them in this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon them swift destructions. So these people deny the Master who bought them. Now, the first reading of this, you read it and you're like, well, they've been bought, now they're denying the Master? Well, they never been bought. They just came in secretly. Maybe for a time they identified themselves with Christians. Maybe at a time they professed to be believers. Maybe they're at a time they claim to be bought, but they deny Him by their works. They deny Him by their works. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul told Titus. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so basically denying Him just means that they have turned away, they have disobeyed Him, turned away from Him. And it's a serious situation that's going on in chapter 1 of Jude.
Okay, I found this on the web for what's
okay.
Going on.
Sorry about that. And that was not purposeful. But this is an alarming description of these people who have crept in. These people who have crept in, identified with Christians. They're false teachers. And one of the things that's interesting in this verse, when it talks about Israel, and the angels, they had two common things. If you read in Jude verse 5, it says this: Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, Lord, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own possession of authority, but left their proper dwelling place, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness unto the judgment of the great day. One thing that these people have in common, or the Israel and the angels have in common, is that they started off good, but they end up with being destroyed or kept under judgment. See, Israel started off good. They went into the land, but then by unbelief, the Lord had, because they had unbelief, the Lord had to destroy them. Just like it says here, it says, save the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroy those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own possession of authority, but left their proper dwelling. So they started off good, and they end up just falling away. They end up rebelling against God. And that's how these false teachers have started off. They come in secretly. They make professions of faith. They claim to be a believer. Then they end up departing from the faith, teaching, false doctrine. This is a serious matter concerning this. Especially with many things that are going on. I mean, because we have witnessed this in our own church, right? People come in, they sing the hymns, they eat at our love feast, they say they're worshiping God, they're hospitable, and next thing you know it, they just fall away. They fall away. Because certain sins have came in and they just simply fall away. I have met many people like that, and it's sad to say. Some people that you go out there and pass tracts out with, they preach, and then next thing you know it, they simply turn the grace of God into sensuality, and they fall away. They sin against God. They turn away from Him. And that should be a warning to all of us, especially a warning to us as a church, to us as those who teach and preach. You know what Paul said in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 28, he says this: pay careful attention to yourself, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He has obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own self will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And I now commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which He is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And this is why it's so important for all of us to persevere. So important to us to be on guard. That if you have sin in your life, if you're doing anything that's contrary to the will of God, if you're dabbling with sin, you got to take heart, take heed lest you fall. You know that brother from Heartcry who came to preach here? When I got to have lunch with him, he told me a story about a missionary. He's a well-known missionary. He's a faithful missionary. Working among the cannibals. He was doing work for there. He was very known. And then next thing you know it, he began to drink heavy. Then he began to leave his wife. Then he forsake the ministry and he began to open brothels. And there, here you have an example of someone who turned the grace of God into sensuality, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a sober reality. That's what's going on in Jude, but also it's applicable for all of us to take heed. This is why the scripture that we read, that Anthony read, says, What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So we're called to guard ourselves. Another description that he gives of these people is found in verse 18 and 19. He says, they're scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Let's begin by defining some of these. First, he says they're scoffers. Basically, they're liars, they're mockers. Also, they're also people who are causing divisions. These people are ungodly people. They are without God. They're also devoid of the Spirit. So these people are coming in, and Jude is very alarmed by them, and this is the reason why he writes to them, to warn the believers, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to these saints. Now, how does Jude call these believers to respond? Well, you find that in the verse in 17 through 22. So that's my next point is this is how he calls the believers to respond. On verse 20 through 23. So Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." So here he calls the believers to respond. He calls them to respond by keeping themselves in the love of God. And how are they going to keep themselves in the love of God? By building themselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I worded like that, at first I wanted to do my outline by saying Jude is calling them to respond by building themselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping themselves in the love of God. And I'm not a Greek scholar and nothing like that, but in my studies I begin to look at the wording in the Greek. And at the wording in the Greek, you have the keeping yourself in the love of God put in the imperative mood, which is the action and the command. And these other verbs, which is building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, they're not in the imperative move. They're not commands. They're actually verbs. They're actually actions. But what's coordinating that is keeping yourself in the love of God. So when Jude says keep yourself in the love of God, he's saying this. He's describing keeping yourself in the love of God by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And that's really important, the way he wants them to respond in such an alarming description that he has talked about in the verses that I read about the warning. And the first thing that he wants them to respond is by building themselves up in their most holy faith. To build themselves up in the most holy faith. To rear up. To strengthen themselves. To establish themselves. To advance in maturity. Notice this addresses to the saint to build yourself up in your faith. This is a personal address. Notice, brethren, he's saying, keep yourself in the love of God. By this imperative move, this is a command. It's a command that he's calling them to act upon. And he says, build yourself up in your holy faith. So what is the holy faith that Jude is talking about? And I have several passages that would help us to understand what this holy faith is that Jude is talking about. Well, to put it simple, the faith here mentioned by Jude is the Christian life. The Apostle Paul mentioned that. I fought the good fight of faith. This faith was the one that was once for all delivered to the saints. And here's this is a pretty good passage that describes how faith is used. And if you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 5 through 9, here's an account that Luke is giving about a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Notice the account in Acts chapter 13, verse 5 through 10. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Patmos, they came up a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and basically he rebuked him. So here you have a good example of what the faith is. Here they come into this particular location, and they have this false prophet trying to turn them away, turn the proconsul away from the faith, from hearing Paul and Barnabas, and he turns them away from the faith. And the thing that they were trying to do was trying to preach the gospel, try to preach the word of God. So the faith that Jude calls us to build upon, it's the gospel. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of Christ. He says to build yourself upon this most holy faith. It's about the work of Christ, the person of Christ, about His perfect redemption, all the benefits that we have in His redemption, to build yourself up in Christ. Another passage that faith is used is in, and this is also a helpful passage too, is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So notice, just as they were taught concerning about the faith, concerning about just as they have received Christ, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in Him. So since they have received Christ, they have been united with Christ in His death and His resurrection, they should walk in these realities that they're a new creation. They're called to put off the old man and put on the new man. That they have the power to fight over sin because of Christ. They can trust Him and His perfect work for their life. So, building yourself up in your most holy faith has the reality of the gospel, the work of Christ, and what He has accomplished. Another passage that has faith that lines up to what we're talking about is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 6. And Timothy says, Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter time, some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving, by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. So here we have another way how faith is being described. It's the doctrine, sound teaching, that Paul's telling Timothy to teach and to teach and make sure that you're with these particular people who are forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence. He's basically saying expose that. Teach true teachings, true doctrine. So building yourself up in your most holy faith has to do with everything that's revealed in the scriptures about God, Christ, sound doctrine, who He is. So it has a wide range in those areas. So he says to build yourself up in your most holy faith. And in them building themselves up in this most holy faith should cause them to have a love for God, because it reveals God's love through the scriptures. It talks about what he has accomplished. It should stir them up. This is one of the ways that we can keep ourselves in the love of God, is by building ourselves up with God's promises, what he has written, sound teaching, good doctrine. And this is the reason why, to be more practical, this is the reason why we come here on the Lord's Day, to hear sound teaching. Not only individually are we called, privately called to build ourselves up upon our most holy faith, but we are called corporately to do that as well. This is why we should be very thankful for the preaching and the teaching that happens here at Grace Life, because we know that preachers and teachers are a gift from the church. You find that in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says this in verse 11 and 12. And he gave apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. So here we have the Lord blesses his church with gifted pastors, gifted teachers, and they come and they build up the saints. And this is why you should not be neglecting the gathering of the saints. This is why it's so important in your own life to be building yourself up in the most holy faith. There's a lot of good Christian books out there that can help you in areas of your sanctification. There's a lot of good books out there that can tell you about the love of God. There's a lot of books that you can get involved in. If you're struggling in your life, then build yourself up in the most holy faith. Read about the work of Christ. Read about what he has accomplished, what he has done. And that's one of the ways to build yourself up in your most holy faith. And that's a good question for all of us. How are you doing that privately? How are you doing that? Are you reading the scriptures? This is one of the means that God uses to help you build yourself up in this holy faith. This is a glorious faith. That's why it's called the holy faith. It's very distinct and separate from all the world. No one has a faith like this. It's delivered by a holy God. How are you doing that? Not only that, how are you doing that with your family? Are you building them up in the most holy faith? I mean, this is in the context of false teachers that can creep in. If you're not building them up in your most holy faith, then they're going to be being built up by some other faith. And they might be hearing some other teaching and some other counseling. And you're neglecting to wash your wife's feet with the word and present her blameless and holy. How are you doing that? There's a lot of false teaching that's going on and a lot of wrong counsel going on. Next thing you know it, if you're not building your wife in the most holy faith, then she might be taking counsel from someone else. And next thing you know, she gets counsel from some guy that tells her that she can go visit an LGBTQ wedding and bring a gift. And I think you know who I'm talking about. But build yourself up in your most holy faith, not only for yourself, but for your families. So another way that we can keep ourselves in the love of God is by prayer. One of the old timers said that prayer nurses your relationship with God. That prayer, it nurses your relationship with God. Prayer is vital. It's communion with God. It's so important in this context that the believers are called to keep themselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. By praying. This is why the Lord Jesus told his disciples, pray lest you fall into temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another way to keep yourself in the love of God is seeking the face of God. Seeking the God who loves you is another way to keep yourself in the love of God, is by praying in the Holy Spirit. See, you notice the contrast from these people in verse 19? Notice the contrast in these people in 19. It is these who cause divisions. Go back in verse 18. They said to you in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So these false teachers, there is no communion that they have with God. They're devoid of the Spirit. But here we, as believers, we have the truth of God. They scoff, they mock at lies, they mock with lies. But here as believers, we have the truth. We have the holy faith. We have the promises of God. And we also have the Spirit of God if you're in Christ. They're devoid of the Spirit, but here we have the privilege to pray in the Holy Spirit, because He has given us His Spirit. For the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. This is depending on the power of God, depending upon His help in times of struggles, in times of situations that maybe you're being persecuted, or like what Corey said, times of trials that come into your life to test your faith. You're called to pray. Pray. This was something very common with the church in Acts, wasn't it? Not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, sound doctrine, and the fellowship, but they also broke bread and they also prayed. And Judas calling them to this, a very important, vital thing in light of the description that has been given about these false teachers that creeping in to pray. Pray without ceasing. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrels. Paul goes on in chapter 6, verse 18, says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And one of the last things that he mentions in Jude, another response that he talks about, since we're building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, if we're keeping ourselves in that love, then what happened? That should overflow in warning people. Notice verse 22 and 23. He says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. He says to have mercy on those who doubt. That these particular false teachers, these scoffers who are telling lies, have probably swayed many people. They're doubting. But he says have mercy on those who doubt. And how can we have mercy? By preaching truth, by telling them about the gospel, by warning them with fear about the judgment that's going to happen, that you describes in the top verses of this judgment that's soon to happen against false teachers, to warn them, but to have mercy, and to even hate the garment stained by the flesh, to see the results and the consequences of sin, and just to despise that, to hate what this sin does, and to have mercy upon people. But to do it with mercy. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, where Paul tells Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. To have mercy, to have compassion towards these people. I don't know if you're familiar with that story with William Booth, though I don't agree with everything that he says, but William Booth, you know what he said? He said he had a group of people that wrote a letter to him telling him, hey, we have passed out gospel tracts, we have worn sandwich boards, we have sung hymns, and no one's coming to the Christ. We have done all this. We have preached, and they're not coming to Christ. And he wrote two words to them. He said, try tears. Have compassion, have mercy towards these people. It's like what Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish without our arms wrapped about their knees. Implore them to stay. And if he must be filled, let him be filled in the teeth of our exertion, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. So here as believers, we're called to have mercy and to also detest these particular sins that these false teachers have turned into sensuality, to abstain from every appearance of sin. So that's how one of the means that we can be practical in keeping ourselves in the love of God is by building ourselves in our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by warning others. Show mercy. So I'll just end there. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I just pray that you would bring much increase. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray you would help us today. I pray you would bless our time and our fellowship, Lord. I pray that you would help us to build ourselves in our holy faith. You would help us to pray, Lord. You would help us to keep ourselves in the love of God, Lord. I pray, God, that anything that was good and true that came forth, Lord, I pray you would use it. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray you would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.